Let me ask you a question. When you encounter trouble, from the daily pressures of life to the catastrophic, life-shattering tragedies of life and everything in between, is your first response to go to the throne of God and to seek His wisdom? That's the resource God intends for us to use.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in the series, Bridge Over Troubled Water. Friend, though it certainly may not feel like it, did you know that God intends to use the difficulties in this life to produce in you wisdom? According to James chapter 1, God allows Christians to endure trials and tribulations to produce in them true godly wisdom. And in God's providence, He knows that trials uniquely work to this effect. And as Tom will teach, you don't want to waste your trial, so to speak, but instead entrust yourself to the Lord and embrace His purposes for the trial, in order that the benefit of gaining wisdom will be manifested in and through it. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
This week I read a quote by F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer, a famous commentator and theologian, he was describing the benefit and value of trials, and he described it this way. He said, if you were to take a bar of iron, in his day, he says, that bar would sell for $2.50. But if you took that bar of iron and you made it into horseshoes, it would sell for $5. If you made it into needles, it would be worth $175. If you made it into penknife blades, worth $1,600. But if you took that bar of iron and you made it into springs for fine watches, it would be worth more than $125,000. You see, the more the bar is manipulated, the more it's hammered, the more it's passed through the heat, the more it's beaten and pounded and polished, the greater its value. And that's exactly what God does with each of us in the furnace of affliction, in the furnace of trials and difficulty and the pressures of life. That's James' point in the first paragraph of his letter. We're looking together at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, as he gives us a framework, a mindset for approaching the difficulties and the troubles of life. Let me read it to you. You follow along as I read, beginning in verse 2 of James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That paragraph ties together the theme, the issue of the troubles and trials of life, essentially teaching us this profound lesson. The troubles of life are God's tools to refine our character and to produce in us true Christian maturity. The key phrase that unlocks the whole theme of this passage occurs at the end of verse 2, when you encounter various trials. As we saw last time, the word trials is used with two opposite meanings, related but on different ends of the spectrum. The word trials can refer to the Greek word that's translated trials can refer to a test that's given for an evil purpose, that is causing the tested object to fail. When it's used that way in the New Testament, it's translated temptation. It's describing an inner solicitation to sin. The same word, however, the same Greek word, can also be translated differently because it can describe a test where the intention is good, the end result is good, in that the purpose of the test is to show the value and quality and strength of the tested object and to further strengthen it. When it's used this way in the New Testament, it's translated either test, testing, or trial, as it is here. You'll notice James uses this word in verse 2 and in verse 12. The context makes it clear here that James is dealing with the second aspect of this word, and that is an external test or trial. Now, what exactly constitutes a trial? We looked at it in some detail, but let me just remind you that trials aren't merely those devastating things that come into our lives. Instead, any external difficulty outside of your control, any undesirable event that assails you from without, is a trial. So in the end, there is no trouble that comes into your life that doesn't fall under the title or tag of trial. We looked last time at Romans chapter 5, where Paul refers to the same events that produce the same thing in us, endurance. He says those events are tribulations. The Greek word literally means pressure. So whether you're talking about the pressures of everyday life or whether you're talking about those catastrophic events that bring us to our knees and everything in between, they're trials. And you and I encounter these every day of our lives. And James here provides us four godly responses to our troubles, our trials, our difficulties. Four godly responses. Last time we looked at the first. It is found in verses 2 through 4. Develop the right attitude. If you're going to deal with trials in a way that honors God, you have to develop the right attitude. What is that attitude? Verse 2, consider it all joy. We should count the trials God brings as a genuine source of joy. That doesn't mean we enjoy the trial. It doesn't mean that we have some sort of a sadistic, masochistic mindset about trials. Instead, we are to consider the trials that come, even though they're mixed with pain and trouble and sorrow, we're to consider them to be a legitimate source of joy in our lives. Now, how can we consistently think like that? Let's admit, that's fully contrary to human nature. None of us naturally rejoices in the difficulties we face. So how can we develop that mindset? How can we consistently respond to trials with joy? James tells us in verse 3, it's because we understand that God will use them to produce wonderful results in us. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, the ability to remain under. It builds, if you will, our spiritual muscles. If you understand that God is behind every trial you face and that God intends that trial for your spiritual good, and if you respond properly to that trial, then every single difficulty you face in life can strengthen your faith. Why should we respond with joy to our trials? Well, James answers that in verse 4. He says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, if you will allow endurance to continue, if you will remain under the trials that God puts you in, the difficulties that you face, then God will use it to produce something amazing in you, and that is true Christian maturity. Now, that's where we left off last time. We're going to respond in a godly way to trials and difficulties in our lives, then we must develop the right attitude, the attitude of joy. Now let's examine the second godly response to trials that James details here. It's in verses 5 through 8. Use the available resources. Use the available resources. If you're going to respond in a godly way to trials, then you need to take advantage of the resources God has put at your disposal in the midst of your difficulty. Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now what we see here in this passage is that in the middle of our trouble, in the middle of our difficulty, we have a universal need for wisdom. But if any of you lacks wisdom, in English, we essentially have one construction that is a condition. It's the if-then. In Greek, however, there are several different types of conditional sentences. The type that James uses here does not imply that there are some of us who don't lack wisdom in the middle of trials and who don't need to ask God. In fact, the construction that James uses, the kind of conditional statement that he uses in the Greek text, says that every one of us lacks the wisdom we need. In these verses, James acknowledges that responding to trials with joy is extremely difficult, and it demands that we take advantage of the divine resources. Now, what are the resources that God has put at our disposal? Well, James identifies three in these verses. The first resource that we have available to us is wisdom. That's what we lack, and that's what we ask God for wisdom. Now, wisdom simply describes the skill of living in a way that pleases God. In the Hebrew mind, wisdom was never merely or purely theoretical. That's how we tend to think of wisdom. But in the Hebrew mind, wisdom was always practical. We're talking here about the practical wisdom to live daily life in a way that pleases God. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. Now, in what sense do you and I lack wisdom in the middle of our troubles and difficulties? In what sense do we lack wisdom? Well, there are really two ways that we need wisdom in the middle of difficulties. First, we need the capacity to see our trials as a source of joy. We've just been commanded to consider it all joy, but let's be honest, that's a pretty tough thing to do. When you find yourself in the middle of trouble, in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of your world unraveling, the last thing you want to do is see it as joy. And so we need to cry out to God for wisdom to understand His priorities in the midst of our trouble. But there's a second sense in which we need wisdom or lack wisdom in the middle of our troubles, not only to see our trials as a source of joy, but also to respond to our circumstances wisely. We often don't have a clue how to properly respond. Back in 1993, Reader's Digest recorded an interesting story about a man who woke up one morning to find a puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed. Perhaps some of you have had this experience. In order to fix the puncture, he rolled the heavy mattress outdoors and filled it with more water so that he could more easily find the leak. Well, this enormous bag of water, is what it amounts to, was impossible to control. He lived in a hilly area and it began to roll downhill. He tried to hold it back, but it kept heading downhill and ended up hitting a clump of bushes and was poked absolutely full of holes. So disgusted, the man threw away his water mattress, and he threw away the water bed frame, and he moved a standard bed into his room. The next morning, he awoke to find a puddle of water in the middle of the new bed. You see, the upstairs bathroom had a leaky drain. That story is humorous, and yet it really describes how we respond in the midst of trials. When it comes to dealing with troubles that come into our lives, we do exactly the same thing. We jump to incorrect assumptions, we make bad decisions, and we basically mess up the circumstances that God has brought us into. We need God's wisdom in the middle of our difficulties to respond wisely. But how exactly do we gain this important resource of wisdom? Well, that brings us to the next divine resource, prayer. Prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. You see, it's prayer that provides us access to God and His wisdom. Now, in the Greek text, this is a command. Literally, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you all do, he must ask God. This is to be our response. No options except one. When you find yourself in the middle of trouble, you need wisdom. Whether you feel you do or not, God says you do. Everybody needs it. So ask. James comes back to this later in his letter. James chapter 5, verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. This is how we're to respond. The rest of Scripture makes the same point. Turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Asaph writes, puts these words in the mouth of God. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. You find yourself in the middle of trouble and difficulty, cry out to God. Call unto me, he says. But I think there's one passage in Scripture that portrays this calling out to God and even gives expression to our own hearts like no other. Turn to 2 Chronicles. You may have never seen this passage in this light. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You want to know how to talk to God when you find yourself in the middle of troubles you don't understand and you have no idea what to do? Here's how you respond. 2 Chronicles 20. The scenario is in verse 1. It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. So here you have Judah's king, Jehoshaphat. He finds himself under siege, and he doesn't have adequate resources to meet the military onslaught, the invasion that has occurred. So he was afraid, verse 3, turned his attention to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast. All Judah gathers together to seek the Lord. And here he starts in verse 5 with his prayer. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, and he begins with the character of God, and then he begins to remind God of God's purpose for his people. But then he gets to his request. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? Now listen to this. For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Do you ever feel absolutely out of your element, absolutely in circumstances beyond your control, unable to know how to respond, without adequate resources to meet the trouble in which you find yourself? Then listen to what he says. Nor do we know what to do. He says, listen, I don't have a clue. I don't know what to do. This is how we express ourselves to God in the midst of trouble and trial and difficulty. But our eyes are on you. There's how you cry out to God. There's how you ask God for His wisdom, for His help. Let me ask you a question. When you encounter trouble, from the daily pressures of life to the catastrophic, life-shattering tragedies of life and everything in between, is your first response to go to the throne of God and to seek His help, to seek His wisdom? That's the resource God intends for us to use. Wisdom, prayer. But there's one additional resource that we have from God to face our trials with joy, and it's grace. What I want you to see is this is what really lies behind this verse. Back in James 1, yes, there is prayer in verse 5. Yes, there is wisdom God gives in response to this prayer in verse 5. But the stress is not on prayer, and it's not on wisdom. The focus is on God. When you find yourself in the midst of trials, when you feel that God has deserted you, when you pray, the heavens seem like brass. You ever had that experience? When that happens, That's the very time that God stands most ready to help you. In the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." James puts it this way, "God gives generously to all who ask." That's grace. God has given you amazing resources when you face trouble and trials and difficulty in life. He's given you wisdom, His wisdom at your disposal. He's given you prayer, the ability to access Him immediately. And He's given you the amazing gift of grace. Grace to help in time of need. Notice the motivation that James provides us for crying out to God in the middle of our trouble. It's nothing less than God's character. Let me give you an accurate translation of what James says in verse 5. He says, "Since all of you lack wisdom, when one of you discovers that, let him ask God." He must ask God. The God who by nature is giving over and over and over again. And notice, this is how he responds to all. Now, there are two qualifications to that expression, all. One of them is found back in verse 2 of chapter 1. "Consider it all joy, my brethren." You have to be a Christian to be included in this all. And also, verse 6 tells us you have to be a Christian who asks in faith. And we'll discover in a moment what that means. But if you're a Christian and you ask in faith, then this is how God responds. He goes on to tell us how God gives. God gives generously. This Greek word has two nuances. One of them means to be single. That is, to be single in your motives. God gives with no ulterior motives. God isn't looking for something from you when He gives. He gives unconditionally. And He gives wholeheartedly, or as it's translated, generously. Both of those nuances are in that word that's translated generously. But He also gives, notice, without reproach, verse 5. A reproach is simply an insult, a criticism, a reprimand intended to shame. Listen to the wonderful commentator James Hebert in his commentary on James. He writes, and see if you hear yourself in any of these things, if you've thought any of these things. "God does not respond to our petition and then heap insults upon us for asking. He does not offensively recall the benefits already given or rebuke the applicant who asks for more. He does not give in a way which humiliates the receiver. He does not scold because we have inadequately used His former gifts or rebuke us for our repeated lack of wisdom." It's not how God responds. When we come, when we recognize our need, when we cry out to God in the midst of our trouble for His wisdom, for His grace, He responds without reproach. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. You get another glimpse of this from the pen of Paul. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he's just told us that we've been justified by faith. We've been declared righteous before God based solely on the work of Christ and received by faith. And he says, "Therefore we have peace with God." But then in verse 2, he says, "Not only do we have peace with God, but we stand in grace." The very spiritual atmosphere of our lives. If you're a Christian, it's as if you walk around and stand and breathe grace. Now, how does that express itself? Romans chapter 8. Paul says, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? God is for us." God's not against you. God hasn't deserted you in the midst of trouble. God is where He's always been. And He intends them for your good. You're not alone.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 3 of his series, Bridge Over Troubled Water. Tom will have part 4 for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Are the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit still active in today's world? In his book, A Biblical Case for Cessationism, Tom Pennington considers 7 primary arguments for the cessation of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. As a seasoned pastor and faithful expositor, Tom will help you consider what Scripture teaches about an issue that affects every aspect of the Christian experience, from your view of Scripture and philosophy of church ministry to your daily walk as a disciple of Christ and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Purchase your copy of A Biblical Case for Cessationism today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.